So at this time, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 16 a little bit. Today, we're looking at Acts chapter 16 as we want to think through particular things here. We're not going to read quite yet. We'll, a couple minutes we will read. But how many times in life, this is what I want to ask, how many times in life are we forced to ask ourselves this question? Why do I need to go through this? How many have ever asked that question to yourself? To the wall or the ceiling or to God. Why do I have to go through this? Or why does life have to happen this way? Why is it like this? I mean, we've all asked this question. I've asked this question. I mean, if you haven't asked this question, maybe you should. But why does life happen this way? Now, these questions can be prompted by almost anything. Loss of a job. Or the mundaneness of a job. It could be an illness, a disease. Why do I have to go through this? Sometimes it's just our bodies fail us. Why can I not go for a jog anymore? Why does my knee have to hurt? Why is my back sore and all I did was cut the grass? Maybe it's about family, career, relationships, well-being. How many of here have ever had a relationship breakdown? How many of here have not had the results from the hard work that you've put in? Maybe you've sat waiting for some type of direction in life. Maybe we've been extremely annoyed by someone who seems to be making every effort to deter you in what you are trying to do. Maybe you've been put in a situation that you feel that you did not deserve. Any of those relate to any of those things? Maybe all of them at times? These situations mentioned are the exact situations that Paul, that we're going to look at, went through his life. Through the sections that we look in the book of Acts. And as we look to the Acts chapter 16, we think about this thing, what helped the Apostle Paul get through these life experiences? And how can we get through these similar life experiences? So let's open our Bibles, or if you have a phone or tablet, wherever it might be, Acts chapter 16, and we're just going to read today verses 11 through 25, even though we will be referencing other parts of the scripture. So if you have the Bibles that's provided, it's about halfway down the last column, and verse 11 will start. From Troas, he says, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day on Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us into her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Now, once they were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And that moment, the spirit left her. Now, when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the face of the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. Well, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into the prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell, fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. May the Lord bless the reading of his scripture. Now, as we come to Acts chapter 16, if you have any knowledge of the book of Acts, you might be able to remember that the previous chapter, chapter 15, we learned that there was a council in Jerusalem. They were confirmed that the truth of salvation is by faith and through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that message that Paul is going out now to proclaim it, to preach it to the world and fulfill his personal calling. But at the end of chapter 15, if you're familiar with this, we have a slight problem. So if you want to have a look, you can follow along in your Bibles here. Well, there's a slight problem that we have. Barnabas, who was Paul's partner at the time, wants to take John Mark with him. But Paul did not want to take John Mark. And he felt John Mark deserted them, and when they went on their journey last time. And we read in verse 39 here, they had such a sharp disagreement that they split. They parted company. So Barnabas took John Mark and went to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas, and they carry on to Syria. Now, as we begin chapter 16, Paul has just recently parted company with Barnabas, and Silas is now with him. They're going from town to town. They're preaching the gospel message, as discussed, the same message from chapter 15, salvation by faith through grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the church is beginning to grow. And all this is fine until we get to 15, verses 36 and carrying on. And when we get to verses 6 through 10, we read that Paul is traveling through the region of Galatia, but he's kept from going any further. This passage tells us that the Holy Spirit kept them from preaching, kept them from going to where they wanted to go. Just take a look at the situation that's happening here. Paul has just fallen out with a long-term friend. He has a new person with him. He's beginning a new mission. There seems to be growth, but now Paul is unable to go where he wants to go. He's being kept, actually, by the Holy Spirit from doing what he feels God has called him to do. Any of these relatable to us? If these first few events do not seem relatable, you know, I'm not sure what does. How many of us have ever had to deal with a broken relationship, a friendship that's broken down? How many of you felt frustrated by not doing what you feel you want to do or something that's important to us? But still, we see positive situations happening around us. I mean, these are the weirdest times of life where we feel we struggle or there's struggles going on, but also there's positives happening. It's like a weird situation of life of the positive and the negative aspects of life. So Paul is trying to do this work. And I'm sure he has some frustrations deep within himself, but he wasn't able to go towards Asia. But now he makes his way towards Troas. And it was here he has this vision of this man in Macedonia calling them. So immediately in the morning, what's he do? He sets out to this area. I have direction. I know where I'm going now. And verse 11 tells us they sailed towards that area, and they ended up in Philippi, this Roman colony, this leading city of the district of Macedonia. And they stayed there for several days. And now if we are in his shoes, we probably be feeling at this point, finally, we know what we're doing. We have some direction. We have some positives to go on. We have some traction going in life. Paul, Silas, and the companions, they might have some residual frustrations, but they feel they have a plan and a purpose. They're going on, and let's get on with it now. And so there they are, as we read in Philippi. They've been there for several days, and we get to verse 13. It's the Sabbath day. It's the day where they go and pray. And so they make their way to find a place to pray. Now, it's unclear whether the women were there gathering already at the place or they find them on their way to this place of prayer. But nevertheless, they find these people and they pray. It seems like most likely there was a small number of Jewish people and not enough to have a synagogue. So they appoint a place to gather. And this is where they were. And by doing this, they come across this gathering of women. And from these women, we're introduced to this lady named Lydia. She's described as a seller of purple, which seems to be someone who works for fine clothing, wealthy, and is a good money maker. And seems Lydia was not only wealthy, but she also was a religious person. It says she was a God-fearer. And as Paul gives the message, the Lord, it says, opened her heart to respond to the message. And we're told that she and the members of her household were baptized, and she opened her home to Paul. And thus, we have the first converts of this church in Philippi. Now, if you're Paul, if you're Silas, if you're the people there, we must be buzzing at this moment. This has all happened. Everything that's happened in the past, it's worth it now because we have something to go with. We have a church. We have these people. And this church becomes a very key place for Paul in his ministry. These conversions must have motivated Paul, must have motivated them and to carry on, to keep finding more ways to preach. And so then we come to verse 16. On the day they're making their way again to the place of prayer, they're met with this female slave who then begins to harass them verbally. She followed them around proclaiming, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." How would you be feeling at this point now? Of all the path that's happened with Paul, all the things that's happened with Silas, you have this person now almost badgering them. You know, "These men are telling you the way of the Lord to be saved." Now, at first, you might say, "Well, this is kind of nice. I don't have to say this. She's saying it for me, so I'll just carry on and just pick up where she leaves off." But after a while, it becomes extremely annoying. I mean, if you're an older brother or sister, and you have younger siblings. Now, I don't have that luxury because I was the youngest. I was the one that was the annoying one. So, but I mean, you've had something that bothers you. Maybe, and here Paul is. He became so annoyed, he commanded the spirit to come out of her. And it did. And you might think, "Oh, what a relief." It's kind of like the car alarm that's going on outside your door or your window. It just keeps going on and on and on and on. And finally it shuts off and you have that moment of slight relief, you know, finally. And I totally imagine the feeling, like, ah, relief. Well, the relief didn't last long, because what happened is the owners of this slave realized they're not going to make any more money. They're out of pocket now. And so, what do? They come after Paul. They come after Silas. They seize them. They drag them to the marketplace. They bring them to the local government. And they say, "These men are Jews. They're throwing our city in an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept." Now, I keep bringing this up. How would you feel? It seems a little bit like life. I mean, hopefully we're not being dragged around doing something. But when we feel everything is going so well, a stick gets put in the spoke of your bicycle and you flip upside down. It just like, I was enjoying my bike ride and this happens. The interesting thing about this event, though, is what the owners were upset over. They're not upset over the message. They're upset that the fact they can't make any money. One pointed out the Roman pride here is the focal point. It's the charges that against them, that they're trying to get Romans to do what they don't normally do. And this is a serious charge, especially to someone who seems to be a foreigner or a non-Roman citizen, which at this point, they're unaware of Paul's citizenship status. And they jump to conclusions of things about Paul. These owners and the local government make this an ethnic and a religious issue. Saying that these foreigners are making us adapt to their religion and they're not Roman. As one person wrote, the charge is that Paul is encouraging Romans to become Christian and their loyalties to be directed away from Caesar and the faithful citizenship to Rome. And since Christians do not worship the emperor, as the law, Roman law insists. So what do? They're beaten, which is unlawful to beat a Roman citizen. And they put them in prison. Deep in prison, and they're put in a place where they feel, and lawfully, they did not deserve to be. So, Think back at the story. How would you feel? Broken relationships, new community, new area, new friends, false accusations. Now they're in a place in jail where they don't deserve to be. How would you be thinking at this moment? Now you can think like, oh, I would pray. I wouldn't. I would be really, really upset. I would be extremely angry. If it was me, I would be so upset. But look at what Paul and Silas do. They turn to prayer and song. Now, here's a question for you to think about for just one moment before we carry on. Why do you think they turn to prayer and song at this moment? Why do they turn to prayer and song? Well, I think the quick answer is, it's the normal thing to do. They were in the habit of praying. And this is what I want to point out this morning. The idea of prayer is not a new concept to the early church. In fact, the idea of prayer was a major building block for how the church was formed and how the church grows. And hopefully we'll see that. If you can remember a little bit, in Acts chapter 2, after the day of Pentecost, do we remember what the church did? It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and what's the last one? To prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. So this was a building block and a major aspect of the life of the early church. And we can see it throughout the book. If you go to chapter 4, after Peter and John were released from custody, they go back to the people, and what did they do? We're told they raised their voices together in prayer to God. In a time of joy, in a time of excitement, they come to prayer. In chapter 7, if you know the story of Stephen, he was being stoned. He was being martyred. What did he do in his time of death? He was praying. And do you remember who was standing right next to him when this happened? There was a man called Saul at the time, which is now Paul. But that's not where it ends. We go to Acts chapter 10. And when the Lord came to Peter about going to visit Cornelius, what was Peter doing? It's an easy answer. He was praying. He was praying. And then we get to Acts chapter 12. Peter is put in jail. What was the first thing the church did? They prayed. And then when Peter was rescued from prison, what were the people doing? Praying. Still. Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas, they're getting ready to start their mission journey. What did the church do? They fasted and they prayed. And so by the time now we get to Acts chapter 16, we know prayer is of the utmost importance. Now pause and think for a moment. How important is prayer to you? Now I'm not talking about personal prayer, just praying in desperation. I'm talking about prayer with people who are sitting next to you. You have a congregation here, this church. How important is it to you to pray with each other? This is not just individual prayer. This is praying with a group of people who we've linked arms with to grow in our Christian life. By the time we get to Acts 16, prayer is of the utmost importance. So it's no surprise that when we get to verse 13, Paul, when they arrive in Philippi, what was the first thing mentioned that they did? They went to go find the place of prayer. They went to go find this place. And then we get to verse 16. Where are they going when the female slave began to harass them? They were going to the place of prayer. I mean, What do you think I'm trying to get at here? I'm trying to show that prayer isn't just a means when we are in a desperate situation, as we talked about with Peter. Prayer is not just meant for that. Prayer isn't just when things are going bad. Prayer is that time when we come together with other people, with our church people, bring the events of our life, good, bad, ugly, indifferent, to God. As we see, prayer is the foundational building block for the church. It was in the first century, and it still is today. We began today thinking about what helped Paul get through his life experiences, and how can we get through similar life experiences. I don't know your life experiences today. I don't know if you've had broken relationships. I don't know if you've had a loss of a job. I don't know if you've even been persecuted for your faith. I don't know these things. But as we look at this passage, what came in Paul's life that would make him ask, why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to deal with this in my life? Can't someone else deal with this? Why do I have to deal with it? He had a falling out with his friend. He didn't get to go where he wanted to go. It took him several days to finally see some fruit happen in his ministry. Then, when they had a breakthrough and people started coming to faith, they see results. This excitement didn't last because they ended up in jail, a place where they shouldn't have been. And he might be thinking, oh, I could have done something different here, shouldn't I? Or why do I have to be here? And as we look at this passage today, I think we can learn this. How do we get through life with all of our experiences? How do we get through the normal things of life, the major events of life, the unforeseeable situations, the joys, the sorrows, our anxiety, our broken relationships, even our answered prayers? I hope we can see today the importance of a personal relationship with God through prayer. But also, I hope we can see the importance of a personal relationship with our fellow church members through prayer. Prayer is not meant just to be personal. It's corporate as well. Time and time again, we see the church gathers to pray. They prayed to rejoice of an answered prayer. They prayed when someone was in need. They prayed for others when they were being persecuted. They prayed before they set out on a mission endeavor. And they also prayed in times of crises. I think sadly, we only pray in times of crises. But they prayed every single thing. So my challenge today is this, and I'm speaking to myself. Let's not only pray in desperate situations. I hope we can see the importance of the relationship with God with our church. We need to make our time of prayer of utmost importance in our life. We have the example of Jesus. He prayed all the time. He prayed in times of blessing. And most famously, we know he prayed in times of sorrow. The joy of being a believer is that we've been given the Spirit of Christ within us. The Spirit that Jesus says, where two or three are gathered, what's he say? I am in the midst. You see, also in Ephesians and in 1 Peter, where's the dwelling place of God? Amongst the believers. When they are together. When we come together with our others or by ourselves, we are speaking before a holy and powerful God. And we are showing not only ourselves, but as a church, our utter dependence on him through prayer. Now, hopefully you know the rest of the story. I'm not going to go into the story about the earthquake, everything. They escape from jail. They get out. Well, they don't always. They stay in jail, even though they can get escaped. And it results in the second family converted for this new church. And now through these events, we have our household. We have a Christian community. The church is formed and becomes a very special place for Paul. And he deeply prays for them all the time. My challenge is this again. Let's make prayer a priority in our lives. Pray on your own. Pray with people. Pray with your church people. Good, bad, mundane. Maybe today you're here. You don't know what prayer is all about. Maybe you've never actually prayed to God. Maybe today you don't know God personally. You don't have a personal relationship with Him. Maybe you're going through these situations similar to Paul. Maybe you've just come through a broken relationship. Maybe you've had no results from the hard work that you've put in. Maybe you don't have direction at the moment in your life. Maybe you feel overwhelmed by where you are in life. Maybe you feel you're in a place you don't even deserve. My challenge would be today, yes, pray to God about it. Seek out your church members. Maybe one-to-one, that's two, the Lord's in the midst. Maybe three, maybe as a whole. But I would challenge you, how do we get through our broken relationships? How do we get through these life events? It's gathering together as a church, encouraging each other, praying with and for each other in all aspects of life. I trust you will find that encouraging for you today.